think attendance doubled since this morning. I thought I was going to be off the hook. I guess not. It's all right. So 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So as Marshall said, the freedom and joy of new covenant and understanding and service. He asked me to talk about that. I was like, me? To you? What do you mean? And I think this was a lot more of an exercise for myself, and I definitely profited from this. There's a large gap between what you know and what you can teach, and being able to think about these things and formulate them into a message was very profitable for me, so I appreciate that. I remember a couple years ago, I was on the ride from the airport to Wauseon, Ohio, when Marshall picked me up for the first time, first met him, and we were having a conversation, meeting each other. I was asking him questions, a bunch of things, and he said something to me that stuck with me ever since, and it really relieved me in a lot of ways and that I hadn't thought before. And he said something along the lines of, and I didn't run this by you, but it was like, the character of God is consistent and that he always cares more about the heart. Like, okay, interesting. Come to find out, it's not a new covenant only principle. It's always been that way. It's actually always been who God is. The Lord's desire is for man to become a willing, faithful, spiritual person working along his side as a son. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. God's anger burned, actually, to people who were doing everything right. They were checking all the boxes, but he was angry towards his people when their heart was distant from him. It says, verse 11, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" says the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Burnt offerings of ram, fat of fed cattle, new moon festivals, observing the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. It didn't matter to God. He was angry with them. They were doing everything right. And this goes on and continues, and Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13, in Matthew 15, verse 8, where the same issue where he was reproaching the Pharisees, distant heart and really vain offerings from an empty heart. Isaiah 29, verse 13. It says, "This people draw me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me." This is a recurring issue in the old, in the new, and it goes on till today. You know, God-honoring service, God-honoring speech, but a distant heart. It's really a sad deviation from what God's trying to do in the new covenant, where he wants his people and he wants to be their God. You know, the Hebrews chapter 8, quote from Jeremiah 31, "They will be my people and I will be their God." The Lord is longing for a personal relationship with man. And it's kind of amazing when you take a step back from the plot of the Bible, you can see how God is working so patiently and very meticulously with people to have them, with their free will, to choose him. And he doesn't like box checking. He doesn't like free will services that don't come from a heart that seeks a relationship with him. So to get into the new covenant, I feel like it's really, you can't really get into the new covenant freedom without first discussing old covenant system. And there's a term that Paul uses to describe the old covenant. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 9, he says the ministry of death. The ministry of condemnation. And because you can't expect a criminal, a serial criminal with a bad track record, to just spontaneously choose to work for his good master in good faith. God has to let stubborn fleshly man see who he is for himself and let him decide whether he wants to work for him or not. So he puts together a perfect system, a system of rules, and it's flawless. It's perfect. It works. It's holy. And as a result, because man is a criminal and because he fails, it exposes his sins. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be in Romans a little bit. Paul really talks about the law pretty deeply in this chapter of Romans. We're going to read verses, let's do 5 through 8. It says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law," and this is the NASB 95, "were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death." So, my version says, verse 5, aroused by the law. Sinful passions were aroused by the law. I think the NKJV, and if I read this correctly, the ESV and NSB 20 says, the sinful passions which were brought to light by the law. Verse 7, Paul says that the law taught him what sin was. Verse 8, it was through the law that sin took an opportunity. It was like a pathway, and God knew that he made it. And you have to wonder why. You know, why did he make it work this way? Why did his holy law work that way on man? And a simple way for me to explain it is, you know, when you were younger and you saw a no trespassing sign, you know, what came to your mind? You saw that sign walking around, maybe straight or out in the woods, no trespassing. Okay, but what happens if I just, you know, trespass? Just one step, right? Or if you're like me, I've got an older brother and older sister, and, you know, you get in a fight when you're little, still do, maybe. and they tell you, don't you go into my room. Get out of my room. Don't come into my room. So what you have to do is you get close to their room, right in the doorway, and you're like, I'm not in your room. It's like, no, you're not, but I'm not in your room. And then you go back and forth. Yes, you're not in the room, but what's the desire there? You know, he's telling you not to do something. It's gonna come to your mind, and but what if I do it? But what if I do it? And the idea is just, you know, one touch, one taste, one look. And law paints that idea in the mind. And God knew that, and he was aware of that. He made us, he made the law. And yet, he really had Israel work hard to memorize that law. It's kind of amazing when you look at it from this perspective, when Paul reveals, you know, what the law was supposed to do and its purpose and all those things. Go to Deuteronomy 6. He conditioned Israel to be continually exposed to that law. Chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." They were constantly exposed to that. So imagine, you're trying to keep that law and you've got it memorized all the time, and then you fail, which you will do. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your conscience when you go to bed at night and you're thinking about today and maybe the mistake that you made? It's running laps inside your mind, and it's pressing hard against your conscience, and it's only reminding you of how insufficient you are to keep it. And the law can point the speck out of your eye. Only the law can do that. And it's your fault. Nobody else can, you cannot blame anybody but yourself. That's what the law does. And what kind of effect did it have on man? You know, what does law keeping produce in people? And Paul describes that. Verse 5, fruit for death. Romans 7, verse 5, fruit for death. And so you and I both know, you know from your experience and I know from mine, that when you are tempted and you have made up your mind that you will sin, there's really nothing that's going to stop you. It doesn't matter. If you've already made up your mind and you choose to sin, man will always find a way. And those barriers ended up working as a conductor for sin. Barriers will slow the course of actions, but they unfortunately cannot change the desire, which is exactly what God wants to change. This is what he cares about. So there is no peace with God under law. There is no peace with God with law keeping, and you're at war with yourself. And Paul paints that picture just perfectly, and it's worth reading. That mental agony, the tug of war that goes on inside the mind in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. We can pick up at 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" So for the law's requirements to be met, man must be righteous. And through that system, he can try and he can try, and we have examples over examples. He cannot fulfill that law. And he therefore becomes literally shut up under sin, as Paul says in Galatians. So why is this relevant? Well, when you get into this new system, the ministry of the Spirit, the superior covenant, according to Hebrews, something different has to happen. Because if you end up with the same idea, the same mind coming into it as these commands that are to be kept, you will get the same results. It calls for a different mindset, and yet it often gets interpreted as the former. So just to give you an example for me, Jesus comes around, and he begins to preach, and he's talking about, you know, New Covenant Kingdom, the rebirth, Holy Spirit. And, you know, one day he gets up, and he gets on the mount, and he sees the crowds, he sees the multitudes, and he has compassion for them. And he's addressing them, and he says, basically, well, you thought this was hard. I got bad news for you. It's only going to get harder. And you couldn't keep it. Well, sorry. Now you got to be holy as, you know, your Heavenly Father. You got to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Good luck to you. And oftentimes it gets interpreted this way. Everyone knows it has become more rigorous. Everyone knows he elevates the standard, but it cannot be approached the same way. And that's just the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, imagine just reading the entirety of the New Covenant letters as new laws that are to be kept. Can't do it. And man, that is how it's done in the conservative is probably a good way to put it, those conservative circles, where you just have to keep and keep and keep as if it were to make you righteous. And that's stressful. You're going to get the same results as the former covenant. And what happens is the smart guys, the guys with the PhDs and the wise men, they come up with the things that become prescriptive and narrative, and what's the pattern, and what's a salvation issue and what's not a salvation issue. And out of this this new covenant, you end up with your own tablets of stone. And you compare your tablets of stone with your neighbor's tablets of stone, and you determine which one of us is more right with God. Which one of us is doing better? Who's doing his will better? Usually, the spiritual brother is the one with the higher guardrails. Completely ironic. And you thought you were conservative. You thought you had it right. But it turns out you can always go deeper. You can always go more conservative. You know, you thought you cut out the instruments. You were there. Well, wait till you meet the one covers. I mean, you can keep going. and you can keep going, and then you take out the kitchens, and then you do foot washings. I mean, it can go on and on. You think it's funny? And a lifetime of good intentions is wasted on slavery, turning what is supposed to be freedom and liberty into more commands to keep. And again, what does that produce? Fruit for death. Same thing. Nothing good, nothing comes out of that. And usually there's a reason why those people are called or are known to be cold. It produces really cold people. Usually outward-minded and judgmental, judging people's hearts based on how well they think you're keeping these commands of Christ. And the one who keeps more is the more righteous one. So much for freedom from law, right? So much for being at peace with God. That's not peace. Galatians 3:21, we went over this earlier. If any system made anybody righteous, it would have been the Mosaic one. It was a flawless system. Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8 says that if the only fault in the old was actually in the people. You can't beat flawless. You can't beat perfect. So there has to be something different with this. If the new covenant letters and instructions from the apostles of Jesus are looked at the same way, the same result, this new superior covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the covenant of liberty, calls for something higher. I mean, I used to read this. I remember when stuff started to make sense. I always wondered, man, why does Paul talk about freedom all the time? Always freedom. It comes up in all his letters. I get it. Like, no circumcision, no sacrifices to idols. But, like, what's the big deal? It starts to make sense. When a Christian dies, according to Romans 7, verse 4, at immersion, he dies to the law. He dies to the law. And there's second step, which is just as essential. You are then to put off the fleshly mind. It's a choice that needs to be made after that immersion. Fleshly thinking leads to death. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, and grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Your desires were not programmed to be changed by rules. The Judaizers at the time were binding things like circumcision and sacrifice onto others when they were freed from those things. But this is not. These letters are applicable to all time. This is not limited. This is not a first century only truth. This is true that these matters, the do's and don'ts, have zero effect on fleshly desire. They cast actually onto the mind the fear of punishment. You know, if you have success with desires, it's never long term, because what you're thinking of is, if I do it, you remember your previous guilt and you remember your punishment. You don't get long term success from barriers. The new covenant system is better. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'll read this 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law What the law could not do, weak as it was, through man, it became weak through man. Jesus is able to keep it, and he keeps the requirement, which is perfection. For what reason? So that it will be fulfilled in us. That impossible law that nobody could keep forever, it can now be kept. How? Walking by the Spirit. It's a walk. It's a cause and effect. And it's funny how whenever I was first exposed to this a couple years ago, I was starting to join Mr. Doty's Zoom sessions on Thursdays, and it seemed like everything, every study somehow ended up in Romans chapter 8. It's like, why are we in Romans 8 all the time? And it took a while, but I finally got it. Like, yes, this is monumental. This is groundbreaking. And why is nobody talking about this? Like, why is it just four or five churches in Montana and one and two in Ohio? Like, why is this not out in the world? And it's funny, too, how it kind of humbles you. And you start. And I was wondering, like, well, walking by the Spirit, yeah, I know what that is. Do I know what that is? It's like you have four narratives of somebody walking by the Spirit in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch how Jesus' walk. Watch his walk, how he communed with God. His intentions, always advancing the purposes of God. That's what's groundbreaking about it. And it differs from the old, in that now all things are lawful. All things are lawful. 1 Corinthians 6:12, I'll read this. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. No more law. But not all things are profitable. That is, you have to remember that. And it calls for honesty with yourself. Because it's not profitable to steal. It's not profitable to cheat. It's not profitable to lie. And to the pure, all things are pure. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. And I remember whenever we were discussing this, and I would have those questions to Marshall, you know, ask him, you know, is it a sin to, are we allowed to? And it's like every time, man, I'm asking him the question and he's looking at me, okay? Okay. And I'm like squirming, like, yeah. And he's like, okay. Turn to Titus 1:15. No, not again, Titus 1:15. It's like, it was truly for freedom that Christ set us free. Galatians 5:1. Oh, and I love this one. Nothing is unclean in itself. There's nothing unclean in itself. Romans 14:14. And those are so tricky. Like from you look at it from my perspective, from, you know, a legalistic perspective, those passages are tricky passages if the mind is still looking at things in, from a fleshly perspective. But the character of God is consistent that he always cares more about the heart. And so those questions, and it was mentioned earlier this morning, but those questions of, you know, are we allowed to? There's an underlying statement that we are not allowed to do something. It's as if we're not. You know, they're not wrong in themselves. You know, is it a sin to XYZ? As if you can sin unintentionally in the new covenant. You know, those questions are not wrong. And a lot of times, and, you know, if they come from good faith, it's good to wonder. It's good to wonder what Jesus would do. But we have to be careful that we're not a binding law unto ourselves and others. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. When I started to live that out, and that's one thing, you know, I've been talking to Cody about that a lot because come from the same boat. It's actually not so much a shift of doing that it is a shift of mindset. It's a shift of thinking, and that thinking results in behavior change. And one of the things I notice in my personal life is, as a result of, you know, not wanting to live under law, it's easy to find myself go to the opposite end and practice licentiousness, right? Not being honest with yourself, you know, you shout freedom and you're free, and you end up just living for yourself. And that is actually the end result is no different than the first. And that's really one of the problems Israel had, is they ended up living for themselves after their liberty. God has given us total freedom and has granted us all these privileges, entrusting us with the goal to do all things to the glory of God, right? And live that out is living out the life of Jesus. And really that can be boiled down to meeting the spiritual needs of your brother, meeting the spiritual need of your neighbor, right? The lost, seeking and saving the lost. So Paul is writing these instructions to the churches, and Peter is writing these instructions to the churches not to bind us under new things that we ought to keep, but to give us these guiding principles in order to best manage that freedom, to have the best impact during our earthly journey. And the encouragement that I bring to you is to continue to be honest with yourself, continue to be honest with God, because self-deceit sure is easy, and we can fall into that trap. But continue to walk by the Spirit, and you will find that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Thank you.